We invite you to tune in to our 24/7 internet radio. It is loaded with edifying sermons, music, and other programs. You can listen to Stream Globe Radio at www.streamglobe.org.
Today's Stream Globe devotional is titled The Marriage Immunity. Today's meditation was written by Abraham Damilola Arigi. We shall take our Bible reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 12 to 14. Now without faith, it is impossible to please him. For the one who approaches God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. I have just read the New English Translation. After Lamed accepted the Lord Jesus, she was deeply troubled because her husband refused to believe. Yet, despite his unbelief, he still loved her and didn't want to leave. Lamide began to realize that even though her husband wasn't a believer, her own faith wasn't shaken by his unbelief. This realization surprised her, especially since she noticed that the unbelief of others in her life had often affected her faith before. Marriage is the first human institution ordained by God, and it is incredibly powerful. In fact, it is so powerful that it defies many natural laws. For example, in math, 1 plus 1 equals 2. But in marriage, 1 plus 1 equals 1, because as Scripture says, the two shall become one flesh. Mark 10:8, 5:5, 31. In the natural world, clean things do not sanctify dirty things. Instead, dirty things pollute clean things. If you mix clean clothes with dirty clothes, the dirty ones pollute the clean ones. Similarly, we're warned in Scripture not to have fellowship with unbelievers, as it can defile us. 2 Cor 6:14-16. But in the case of marriage, as we see in today's passage, the opposite is true. When a believer is married to an unbeliever, the unbelieving spouse is sanctified because of the believing spouse. This doesn't mean that the unbelieving spouse is saved by the believing spouse's faith, but it does mean that the believer is protected from being spiritually defiled in the marriage relationship. The believer is not polluted by the unbelief of the spouse in the same way that other associations with unbelievers might affect them. This special immunity from defilement is unique to the marriage relationship. Go into today remembering that marriage is a very powerful institution created by God. Because marriage is God's idea, it can only help you fulfill divine destiny if it is run according to God's manual, Word. Today's yearly Bible reading shall be taken from Acts chapters 23 to 24. This Bible reading plan is continuous. If you begin with us today, by this time next year, you will have gone through the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. The reading comes up next, Acts chapters 23 to 24.
Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said,
"My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day."
At this, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him,
"God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck."
Those who were standing near Paul said,
"How dare you insult God's high priest?"
Paul replied,
"Brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest, for it is written, 'Do not speak evil about the ruler of your people.'"
Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and the others Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin,
"My brothers, I am a Pharisee, descended from Pharisees. I stand on trial because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead."
When he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. The Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, and that there are neither angels nor spirits. But the Pharisees believe all these things. There was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law who were Pharisees stood up and argued vigorously.
"We find nothing wrong with this man. What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him?"
The dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them. He ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said,
"Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome."
The next morning, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. more than 40 men were involved in this plot. They went to the chief priests and the elders and said,
"We have taken a solemn oath not to eat anything until we have killed Paul. Now then, you and the Sanhedrin petition the commander to bring him before you on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about his case. We are ready to kill him before he gets here."
But when the son of Paul's sister heard of this plot, he went into the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions and said,
"Take this young man to the commander. He has something to tell him."
So he took him to the commander. The centurion said,
"Paul the prisoner sent for me and asked me to bring this young man to you because he has something to tell you."
The commander took the young man by the hand, drew him aside, and asked,
"What is it you want to tell me?"
He said,
"The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul before the Sanhedrin tomorrow on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about him. Don't give in to them, because more than 40 of them are waiting in ambush for him. They have taken an oath not to eat or drink until they have killed him. They're ready now, waiting for your consent to their request."
The commander dismissed the young man with this warning:
"Don't tell anyone that you have reported this to me."
Then he called two of his centurions and ordered them,
"Get ready a detachment of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at 9 tonight. Provide horses for Paul so that he may be taken safely to Governor Felix."
He wrote a letter as follows:
"Claudius Lysias, to His Excellency Governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and they were about to kill him, but I came with my troops and rescued him, for I had learned that he was a Roman citizen. I wanted to know why they were accusing him, so I brought him to their Sanhedrin. I found that their accusation had to do with questions about their law, but there was no charge against him that deserved death or imprisonment. When I was informed of a plot to be carried out against the man, I sent him to you at once. I also ordered his accusers to present to you their case against him."
So the soldiers, carrying out their orders, took Paul with them during the night and brought him as far as Antipatris. The next day, they let the cavalry go on with him while they returned to the barracks. When the cavalry arrived in Caesarea, they delivered the letter to the governor and handed Paul over to him. The governor read the letter and asked what province he was from. Learning that he was from Cilicia, he said,
"I will hear your case when your accusers get here."
Then he ordered that Paul be kept under guard in Herod's palace. 5 days later, the high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea with some of the elders and a lawyer named Tertullus, and they brought their charges against Paul before the governor. When Paul was called in, Tertullus presented his case before Felix.
"We have enjoyed a long period of peace under you, and your foresight has brought about reforms in this nation everywhere and in every way, most excellent Felix. We acknowledge this with profound gratitude. But in order not to weary you further, I would request that you be kind enough to hear us briefly. We have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He's a ringleader of the Nazarene sect and even tried to desecrate the temple. So we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to learn the truth about all these charges we are bringing against him."
The other Jews joined in the accusation, asserting that these things were true. When the governor motioned for him to speak, Paul replied,
"I know that for a number of years you have been a judge over this nation, so I gladly make my defense. You can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship. My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone at the temple, or stirring up a crowd in the synagogues, or anywhere else in the city. And they cannot prove to you the charges they are now making against me. However, I admit that I worship the God of our ancestors as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I believe everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets, and I have the same hope in God as these people themselves have, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and all people. After an absence of several years, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts for the poor and to present offerings. I was ceremonial clean when they found me in the temple courts doing this. There was no crowd with me, nor was I involved in any disturbance. But there are some Jews from the province of Asia who ought to be here before you and bring charges if they have anything against me.
Or these who are here should state what crime they found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin. Unless it was this one thing I shouted as I stood in their presence. It is concerning the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you today.
Then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings.
When Lysias the commander comes,
he said,
I will decide your case.
He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said,
That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you.
At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe. So he sent for him frequently and talked with him. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. But because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison.
You have just listened to Stream Globe Devotional. Kindly share this devotional and let's touch lives together. To learn more about this ministry, get more of our free resources, visit our website at streamglobe.org.
We invite you to tune into our 24/7 internet radio. It is loaded with edifying sermons, music, and other programs. You can listen to Stream Globe Radio at www.streamglobe.org.